All right, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. I think that's a great word, James, that you sung about, mercy, you know. Lots of great words in the Bible that describe God, you know. Of course, love, holiness should be the top of the list, grace, mercy, kindness. And we're going to see all of that here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to see another story here in the life of David. Now understand, when we come to chapter 10, I'll restate some of these things here in a moment when I get to my introduction. But the David is in, can I put it this way, the meat of his reign, if you know what I mean. I mean just that the prime of his reign is king. And he's doing some things here that are just wonderful things as the king. We're going to see that again here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. If you remember 2 Samuel chapter 9, we looked at the story of Mephibosheth and how he went to him and offered him kindness. Now David is going to do it again. Notice in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. The children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. From verses 9 down to verse 16, it starts talking about this battle, how they went out and fought against Ammon, who hired the Syrians to come and help them. And the battle went sore, if you will. Notice verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. The Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your word and the great stories of the Bible. Lord, I come before thee this evening and yield myself to thee as best as I know how. I ask that you'd give me direction, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, guide and direct my words and my thoughts tonight. And may your word have free course this evening. May it come across with power and clarity this evening. And Father, as we look at this story and see another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, as we talked about this morning, by your Spirit, you would teach us and give us understanding. May our hearts be open to your word tonight. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David has now been on the throne in Israel as Israel's second king for about 15 years. Now remember, David spent his first 7.5 years as king. You remember the story, reigning only over the tribe of Judah, reigning in the place called Hebron, 20 miles south of Jerusalem. And he spent those first 7.5 years primarily battling Saul's power-seeking son, Ishbosheth, along with Abner, the captain of his host. After 7.5 years of fighting and David, the house of David waxing stronger and stronger, and Saul's house, Ishbosheth, weaker and weaker. Ishbosheth, long story short, Ishbosheth finally died. And David was publicly crowned king over all of Israel at the age of 30. That's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David would spend the first several years of his life, his reign over all of Israel, capturing Israel, Jerusalem from the Jebusites, then moving his men and his family into Jerusalem, then building a house for himself, then retrieving the ark that was in the house of Abinadab and bringing it back to Jerusalem, placing it in a tent, and then restoring Israel's worship system there. That's what he did for the first few years of his reign. Then he would spend the next several years of his reign doing what God promised Abraham years ago, and that is possessing the land that God promised Israel. And David would go out and he would fight and defeat the Philistines and the Moabites, the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Edomites. And David's kingdom was firmly established. David was finally on the throne. You know, David was a good king. He was, I'll say, a godly king. I'll go as far as to say this, no doubt not perfect. We'll see more of that in the next chapter. But David was a kind king. He was that kind of leader that you would want to have, that respected people, a generous king. He was a king that the people absolutely loved. Some people have the idea if you're going to be a leader, everybody's got to hate you. That's not true. Now, I understand with leadership that's going to happen, but you can be a kind leader. You can be a godly leader. You can be a generous leader. You can be a leader that people like. That's what David was. You know, even to this day, King David is revered by the Jewish people. Look at their flag. What do we see on their flag? We see the Star of David. Think of how and consider how his memory is honored. You go to Jerusalem, to Israel, you'll see lots of talk about David. You can go and see his tomb, and you'll see people gathered around it, all herds of people there, kind of honoring, almost worshiping David's tomb. Then you go by Absalom's tomb that's there in the valley of Jezreel there, the Kidron Valley. And you'll see that rebellious son of David. You know what the Israelites do when they walk by that? They pick up a rock and they throw it at his tomb. You go by and you see that monument that's there, and you'll see all kinds of dents that are in it. Why is that? Because they hated Absalom. Why is that? Because they loved David. They loved David so much, they thought, how could this son rebel? How could he try to usurp the king's authority? How could he do what he did? And to this very day, they're throwing rocks at that thing. My point is this, that's how much they love David, even to this day. Now here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, here's another reason why. We saw it in chapter 9. We see David is now going to attempt something that he already did to someone else in chapter 9, to Mephibosheth. David, we know, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 9, that I may, in the middle, that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him. And we see again in verse 2, David saying of chapter 10, I will show kindness unto Hanan. David wants to do something. What? He wants to show kindness to this man by the name of Hanan. He's the son of Nahash, a king of Ammon who had died. We'll get into the story here in a little bit. But we see in chapter 9 David showing kindness to Mephibosheth, and he receives that kindness. Now, David turns and he wants to show kindness to another man by the name of Hanan. How does he respond to it? Well, not so good. Matter of fact, the opposite. While Mephibosheth received the kindness of David, Hanun did not. Matter of fact, we're going to see, and you heard it as I read it a moment ago, David's kindness is going to be rejected. Absolutely rejected. And that rejection is going to be a decision that's going to cost these people dearly. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the rejecting of a king. Like the story of Mephibosheth, this story gives us a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you in your mind to think about how we did last week. Let's carry it over into this week, that thought, as we see David here with the same offer of love and kindness and grace to a human being gets a totally different response. And isn't it the same today, what we see in our world? As you and I go out and we knock on doors, we hand out tracts, we try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we get the response of Mephibosheth, where someone realizes they're a sinner, they realize that they violated God's law, and they realize what God did for them through Jesus Christ and the great love that God has for them. And they repent of their sin and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a wonderful day when that happens, by the way. But then there's others that are like Hanun. He's not so happy about that love. And instead of receiving that love, they reject it. And may I say this, if they die in that rejection, it's going to cost them dearly. Let's go to our story here and notice several things this evening as we consider the rejecting of the king. Notice number one, the actions of David. Notice in verse 1 and 2, David hears that the king of the children of Ammon, whose name was Nahash, has died. And King David and King Nahash evidently had a wonderful relationship. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. And Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun. David wants to show kindness to this man. And so he sends his servants to this new king. Here this king dies and his son is raised up in his stead. And David thinks about the relationship that he had with his father. And he knows it's a new king, new to the throne. And he wants to make sure this man understands that David's on his side. David loves him. David wants to do something. And so what does he do? He sends people to give words of comfort and show kindness to this man that's new on the throne. You know, as I think of that, I think of a wonderful picture that we have here of the Lord Jesus Christ and David's actions. Notice how we see several ways this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is this. Notice the purpose of David's actions. Why did David want to do that? What was the purpose? You know, David was not your average man. David was not a self-centered man. David was not a self-serving man. David wasn't, what's in it for me kind of guy. That wasn't him. David, although not perfect, I get all that. But David was a man that had a heart that wanted to give. He had a heart that loved. He had a heart that wanted to show kindness and compassion and grace to others. That's the way he was. It's amazing to me because that's a rare thing. I mean, imagine, here he was as a king. He didn't have to do any of this. He had his position. He had everything he wanted. But he said, you know what? I'm going to show kindness to this man. Why? Because of who he is. That's the way he was. And it's the same with the Lord. Why in the world would God want to show kindness to us? Hello? I mean, why? I'll tell you why. Why would he go to the cross of Calvary? I'll tell you why. It is rooted in who God is. Our God is a God of love. Our God, like David, is kind, and more so, of course. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. This is who he is. This is what he desires to show us. You know, I think of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 that says this, who is a God like unto thee? Can I ask you that question? Who can we think of that is like our God? No false God is like him, and no human beings like him, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Again, this is who our God is. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. And that's what he desires to show us. Turn with me, if you would, holding your place here to Titus chapter 3. I think it's summed up well here in Titus 3 and verse 3. Notice we read, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Let me ask you something. Does that sound like a lovable group of people right there? I mean, that's describing me and you. That's what God says. Don't look at me. God wrote it. And that's how he describes us. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse love, lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Notice verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's who our God is. You say, why would he do that? Because that's who he is. Do we get that? That's the real. It's the same with David. Why did David want to do this? Because that's the kind of guy he was. And our God is the same way, Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He loves the unlovable. You see, David's actions were rooted in love and kindness. So we see the purpose of David's actions. But then I think we see something else that gives us kind of a picture of Christ. Not only the purpose of David's actions, but also the prompting of David's actions. Notice in verse 2, back to our text in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel. Notice we read, "Then said David." What happened? "And it came to pass," verse 1, "after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David." What prompted David to do what he did? Well, it's real simple. David's actions were prompted by death. By death. You see, the very reason that Hanun, the son of Nahash, needed to be comforted was because of death. And David, death had given David an opportunity to do good. It gave him an opportunity to show compassion. It gave him an opportunity to display kindness and express his love. You see, death created a need for this man, Hanun, to be comforted. You see the parallel, I think. What created the great need for all of us to be comforted? Death. Death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, and he looked out at the multitudes of people," what did he do? He saw them walking about, meandering about, milling around, as sheep without a shepherd. He knew their condition, that they were subject to death because of sin. They were on their way to hell, and that gave the Lord Jesus Christ an opportunity to show kindness and compassion to us. You know that Adam's sin plunged the entire human race into death. And all of us, every one of us, bar none, are born destined for death and hell. And the only comfort and hope that we can have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So So we see in David's actions, the purpose of David's actions. We see that's what he was. He was a man of kindness. We see the prompting of David's actions. Death prompted it. And then number three, notice the people David sent. It's interesting what David did. He wanted to show kindness to Hanan. And it was because of the death of his father. So what did he do? Well, look at verse 2. And David sent to comfort him, notice this phrase, by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. How did David want to get this message of comfort to Hanan? He sent his servants. I think there's a parallel. Notice he sent them out as to speak for him. He sent his servants out as his representatives. He sent them out as his ambassadors, as his messengers. How? Why? To deliver a message of comfort to the people. How does Jesus Christ get the message of salvation to a lost and dying world? Does he come down again and again and again and again? No, he does not. What does he do? The same way David did it. He sends his servants. Christ told his disciples, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." How does the Lord get this message to a lost and dying world? What is the means that he uses to get the gospel out? Again, it's by us, those of us that know him as Savior. We're to tell those who do not know him as Savior. That's the means. That's what David did. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lest we forget the ministry that we have. Lest you fall into the clutches of Calvinism. They say, well, if he wants to do it, he'll do it himself. It doesn't work that way. He told us to do it. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, perhaps one of my favorite passages here. Notice in verse 18, we could begin back in 14, but for time's sake, we'll just go to verse 18. And all things are of God. Notice who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice the last phrase. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation has the idea of taking two parties that are at enmity one with another, at odds with one another, and bringing them together. And of course, man and God, because of sin, there's a separation there. And God says, I've given you the job, those of you that know him as Savior, to reconcile the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice again, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the responsibility we've been given. And that's the responsibility David gave to his servants. Go and give this message of kindness. Give this message of comfort to Hanan. I want you to do this for me. Oh, what a wonderful parallel we see in David's actions with the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the purpose of David's actions. We see the prompting of David's actions. Then we see the people that David sent all to get the message to Hanan that was in need of comfort. So we see, number one, the actions of David, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 10. Then notice, number two, the rejection of the Ammonites. Well, I want you to think about the story. Put yourself in the story for a moment. Here's David, and he's thinking again. As we read in the Bible, he's done this on several occasions when he was sitting there thinking and looking at the tabernacle that he had built for the ark, and he thought, you know what? I really want to build something for God. Of course, that didn't go that way. And then when he was sitting there thinking about Mephibosheth or the house of Saul, he's thinking, you know, I'd really like to show kindness to the house of Saul. And here he is again thinking, you know what? Here this man died on my friend died and his sons are on the throne. Boy, I'd really like to show kindness. Hey, will you all go and I want you to do something. I want you to go and I want you to deliver this message of kindness and comfort to them. What exactly was it? I don't know. Maybe it was stuff. Maybe he brought him gifts. Maybe he just sent him a note. Maybe just a message. I don't know. But can you see these servants walking? I'd imagine they thought, you know, it's a pretty good deal. I don't know about you. I like giving out good news instead of bad news. I like telling people things they want to hear, not things they don't want to hear. Now, sometimes you have to say things people don't want to hear, but I'm just saying, it's nicer to say things people want to hear. So you imagine them going, hey, this guy's mourning. Man, we're going to show up. We're going to tell him, hey, King David's with you. He loves you. He's on your side. And you guys need anything, you know, we're going to take care of it. We're going to help you. But here they come. Verse 3. Well, the end of verse 2. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. You would think as they're walking in and these men are there, you'd think that the people of Ammon would have welcomed them, would have wanted to see them, would have been glad that they came, but not at all. In fact, they weren't received well. They were rejected. Why? They didn't do anything wrong. Notice two things about this rejection. Number one is this. Notice the misrepresenting of David. David was misrepresented, was he not? You see, when the servants of David came and told the princes of the king that they had come to comfort the new king, they didn't believe him. Matter of fact, they went to the new king, Hanan, and told him they believe the reason they came, they're here to spy. They're here. Do you really think they're telling Hanan? Do you really think they're here to comfort you? I don't think so. They're here. David is not. David's here. He sent them to spy us out, to search out the city. That's the idea of doing military surveillance to get ready for the battle. They're saying to Hanan, David is going to overthrow this city. That's what's going to happen. Can I say this? That accusation of David was totally false. It was complete slander. It was a trumped up charge by evil minds. Though David's intentions were of the best and purest motives, his actions were misrepresented, if you will, and represented as evil. You know, that's another picture, isn't it? As we think of the Lord. You know, this world often misrepresents God. They do. They say things about God that aren't true. They'll say things like this. They'll accuse God of being a killjoy. You know, he just wants to take everybody's fun away. You know, everything's a sin. That's how they'll represent him. They'll represent him, accuse God of desiring to control the people. They'll accuse God of being unloving and of unkind. They will misrepresent God. They will misrepresent God's people. They will misinterpret God's word. And they will accuse God of being something that he is not. That's what they do. You know that sometimes lost people will accuse us being in a cult? You ever hear that? You guys, sounds like you're in a cult. Or we want people's money. You know, you want something. There's some kind of ulterior motive here. You know why? Because they understand that many times that's what false religion is. But here we are. We come to the door and we give an invite to church, or we invite a neighbor to church, and they'll look down their nose at us and think something like this. What do you want? What are you after? What are you trying to do to me? Brainwash me? Is that what you're trying to do? Do you know that slander is a favorite tool of the devil? He always likes to slander God. I can prove it to you. Hold your hand here. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. He did the very same thing with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You know the story. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And of course, the woman responds. But notice in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Look at verse 5. Here's the slander. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, God just, here's the deal, as he's saying. Here's the deal. God doesn't want you to know things because he wants to control you. That's what he wants to do. And by the way, that's what the world says. That's the world's idea. They slander is a favorite tool of the devil. You know, the popular atheist Richard Dawkins wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. Of course, he is one of those public, open, anti-God, anti-Bible guys, very vocal about it. He even wrote this book, The God Delusion. In it, he says this about God. This is verbatim from the book. "God is a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic racist, and infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, I can't even say these words, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." That's what he says. I can't even say all those words. What's he doing? He's attacking God. Hey, he's trying to make the world think that God is something that he is not. And again, that is a tool of the devil. And here are these men. Here David sends his servants to these men. And these guys say, wait a minute here. There's something else that's here. He wants to get us. He's trying to spy on us. He's trying to do a military maneuver here. He's just pretending to be nice here. And it's not true. You know, Dawkins there sounds like those Ammonite princes slanderously misrepresenting the king. So we see, notice, the misrepresenting of David as they reject him. But then I see another thing. We see the meanness towards David's servants. Man, they were cruel. I mean, not only did they misrepresent David to Hanan, look what he did. They influenced Hanan. He takes in verse 4 David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. Notice what they did to these men. Can I just phrase it up this way? They totally humiliated them. That's what they wanted to do. Do you know the cutting off of a person's beard is regarded by the Arabs as something that is worse than being flogged? They would rather get beaten than for you to cut off their beard. They would rather be branded than for you to cut off their beard. Many in Middle Eastern society, they say, would rather die than have their beard shaved off. And it's even worse to have only half of it shaved off. How embarrassing that would have been. And then the cutting of the garments up to their buttocks. Imagine that. They embarrassed them. They were exposing their nakedness. They were trying to bring open shame and embarrassment to David's servants. Can you imagine what that felt like? Here they come to them. They basically came with good news and they grabbed them and they probably surrounded them. You have men holding them down on the ground as they're taking a razor and shaving half their beard and cutting up their garments and then sending them away. Can you see the Ammonite people looking at them, mocking them, laughing at them as they saw them? Can you see hear the jeering words that were being hurled at them as they're trying to cover themselves up and maybe get behind a tree or something? How humiliating. How mean. How cruel. What were they guilty of? Delivering a message of kindness and comfort. Folks, that's the battle we're in, isn't it? You know, after my wife and I got saved, I, like you, when I heard the gospel for the first time clearly, we thought it was the greatest, it was, it's the greatest thing you ever heard. And we thought, why didn't anybody tell this to us? How come nobody like even tried? Maybe they did, but I don't remember, and maybe we didn't understand. I'm not saying they did, but I'm saying I don't remember a clear presentation of the gospel given to me. But when we heard and we got saved, we thought, oh, I need to tell my mom. I need to tell my brothers. I need to tell my sister, just like you did. We all did that. And we went after them thinking that I thought of the people I worked with. And I was kind of excited about it. I really was. And can you see the ignorance on my face as a very newly saved Christian coming up to someone and saying, hey, you know what? You may or may not know this, but the Bible tells you how you can know you're going to heaven. Can you imagine their face when they saw me doing it? They're like, what's the matter with you? What happened to you? What are you talking about? What are you, turning some religious kook or something? That's what they do. You see, and that's mild, but you have the idea. People want to hear it. Why wouldn't you want to hear it? Why wouldn't somebody want to hear that you can have your sins freely forgiven? Jesus Christ paid it all. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to become religious. You don't have to become a member. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to do a thing. All you have to do is recognize you're a sinner on your way to hell and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and put your faith and trust in Him for your soul's salvation. That's a great story. Not everybody responds like Mephibosheth. Some respond like Hanan. Do you know that one of the ways that people rebel against God is by attacking God's people, by attacking God's servants? Now, Jesus said it would be that way. John chapter 15, verse 18, he says this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's what it is. They did it to Christ. They're going to do it to us. Do you know that throughout history, God's servants have been mocked, laughed at, ridiculed, abused, and treated so harshly, all because we're trying to deliver a message of kindness and grace and love to people. Kind of weird, isn't it? But it's true. You know, in February of 2016, a militant Christian Hindu extremist group in India, they found out that a Christian man was witnessing to three Hindus trying to get them saved, and they were listening, and he was talking to them, and this group found out. And what they did, this Hindu group, they gathered together a mob of 200 of its members, and they went in and they attacked this man's home. They took him, and this is a true story, they laid him down and forcibly shaved his head. They shaved off his eyebrows. They shaved off his mustache. They wrapped his body, and I don't know what this means, but in a garland of shoes, whatever that means. And they put him on a donkey, and they paraded him through his village for everybody to laugh at him. When police arrived, they refused to hand the man over at first. But when reinforcements came, the police took him away. Why would you do that to somebody? Why would you do that? I can't help but think of the treatment of a man like the Baptist preacher James Ireland in Culpeper County Jail in the late 1700s. James Ireland was a great Baptist preacher in Virginia. For preaching the gospel, for telling people how to be saved, they arrested him. By the way, this is not an unusual story. But they arrested him and they put him in jail, imprisoned him. They did so many things to him. They tried to suffocate him. They tried to poison him. And even as he was in this jail that was sunk into the ground with the grates as he's trying to preach out to the people, they even urinated on him. What was his crime? Telling people how to be saved. Tell me how to say. My point is this. The mistreatment of God's servants is no new thing. We get this idea, well, you hit them a track, and they took it. They didn't take it. And they said, I don't want that. Really? Really? You're really suffering for Christ. But I get that way myself sometimes. Woe is me. Do we understand that this is part of it? What David is, what we're seeing in the life of David is such a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sends his servants to them with a message of kindness and a message of mercy and a message of comfort. What do? They misrepresent David and then they mistreat his servants. They were so mean to them. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 36 says this, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's what they did. It's part of the journey, isn't it? It's just, I don't want to say it this way, but it is. It's kind of the way it is. Sometimes when you and I go out to this world, the gospel message is going to be rejected. Now, I'm thankful it's not always rejected. I'm thankful that there are people that do receive it, but understand that's part of the program. Maybe not to that degree, but in some form. So we see the actions of David. We see number two, the rejection of the Ammonites. And then number three, I want you to see the condemnation of the Ammonites. So word gets back to David. What happened? Kind, loving, compassionate, giving David. How does he respond? Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Just let it slide. David's not happy. But David hears what's happened. And notice in verse 5, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. David said, if you look on a map, you'll see that Jericho is kind of towards the Dead Sea. It's kind of a city that's, you go up the road to Jericho, to Jerusalem. And on the way back, he didn't want the Ammonites were over there. I'm on Jordan, the Jordan area. And he says, look, stay there. I don't want you to be any more embarrassed. Just hang out there till this is taken care of. And I'm going to take care of it. Notice the next verse. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Stunk. I'm not a big fan of that word. That's a Bible word right now, tonight. Stunk. Made them sick what they did. How could you do that? How could they take a message of kindness and comfort? I sent these men to show you grace and to let you know we're with you, we love you. Is there anything we can do? And you took my men and you shaved their beards and you cut off their clothing and you sent them away. Absolutely humiliated. He was upset. So what did he do? Judgment. David's judgment would fall upon them. You know, it's interesting. Look at verse 6. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon fell on their face and asked David for forgiveness. No. And they said they're sorry for what they did. Sorry, we misunderstood what was happening. Would you please forgive us? Can we make peace with you? No. You know what they did? They go, we're going to duke this out. Not a wise thing to do. What do? They started to fight. They even knew that they had no chance against David. So what did they do? They went out and they hired the Syrians to fight with them. Watch this. They attempted, to find help somewhere else. But it didn't work. The Ammonites, long story short, would go down shaking their fist at David. Kind of reminds me of what's going to happen with the Lord. Let me place a caveat here. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he does. Today is what we refer to as the age of grace, the church age, if you will, where the Lord holds out his hands and he says, come, anyone, if you're thirsty, come. Come to the water of life freely. Please come. I'll show you kindness. I'll show you grace. I'll show you forgiveness. Come. Come to me. But that's not going to last forever. Matter of fact, when we get to Matthew chapter 7, he talks about that if a person shakes their fists at God to the very end, it's going to go from come unto me to depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You had your chance, and you blew it, and you blew it. You see, yes, we talk about a God that loves us. Yes, he wants to show kindness to this world. Yes, but understand something. It's not going to last forever. The opportunity to be saved, to receive that kindness of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is only offered to us up until the last day on this earth. And once we die, our eternity is settled. If we're like the Ammonites, I'm going to duke it out till the end. If that describes you, you're not going to be happy. Because those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and die rejecting him will spend an eternity in hell. That's the truth. My point is this, and we're done right here. It's never good to reject the king. Not. Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be like these Ammonites. If you're listening tonight and you're not certain about heaven, you're not sure where you're going to go or when you die, understand something. There's a God in heaven that loves you and did everything necessary to provide salvation. He came to this earth. He died on the cross of Calvary. He bore your sin debt in full. But in order for that to be applied to you, if you will, you have to repent of your sin and trust him as Savior before you die. Because if you die in that condition, you'll spend an eternity in hell, of which there's no getting out. So let me ask you this evening. You know him as your Savior? Have you received the King? He's the only one that can save you. Don't run to the Syrians and think, oh, well, I'll get something else. I'll take care of this another way. You can't. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not received him, you can receive him today. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's very simple. Don't be foolish like this man, Hanan, that rejected the kindness and mercy and comfort and love of the King. Let's pray together.